Well, I don't remember a lot of my dreams, but I do remember some of them. And I had this dream last night that I woke up and I just felt this overwhelming sense of discouragement. Just like, you know, there were weights on me and like I couldn't see things clearly and just felt down. And I mean, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. Does that ever happen to you guys? That you just like feel this, God, what is going on? And you start hearing, not literally hearing voices because there might be something greater wrong with me, but not hearing audible voices, but just hearing these voices in your head that you know are not the voice of God, because they're just words or phrases or things that just kind of pull you down. Well, that's what happened to me last night. And I try to figure out what I do for that. And a long time ago, I was sharing that with a friend of mine. And he said, why don't you just start praying scriptures? Like, just start praying scriptures. Claim some of the promises of God that you know because you have studied God's word, and you know who he is, and you know what he thinks about you, even though you might hear these voices that are just so loud and that seem to be so powerful. And so I learned to start doing that. Sometimes it doesn't take long for me to go back to sleep. Sometimes it takes me a while to go back to sleep. And I just, I kind of work through. I don't have them memorized in any particular order, but I pray and I'm like, God, just like, give me your word. I want to hear your voice above all the other voices. I need to hear your voice. And this is crazy because it's just a dream, but it just seems so real and it just pulled me down and I just need to hear that. And so I just started reciting scriptures that I have studied, maybe that were particularly meaningful to me. That the song that we just sang, the psalm, I should say, that we just sang, Psalm 123, I lift up my eyes to the hills. It's my mom's favorite one, actually, in the King James Version. But that's when I learned. I lift up my eyes to the Lord. From whence does my help come? My help cometh from the Lord. You know, isn't it interesting how like you memorize things and it's that particular kind of way that you do it? You know, other verses just kept coming into my head. And I might not remember the exact verse, but I remember the essence of the verse. It's, you know, George, I created you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. Ephesians 2:10, I think. You are my masterpiece, that I saved you even though you were still sinning, that you are mine. I have claimed you. I have called you by name. And, you know, when you just start meditating on stuff like that, that has the ability to just kind of lift me up out of kind of that discouraging, despairing place so that I'm not listening to those other voices and just hearing the voice of God. You know what's required to do that, don't you? To study God's word. Like over and over and over again. Because when we do that, and when we even study the same verse over and over and over, it gets ingrained into our brains. Kind of like a picture. Like, do you ever have just these random thoughts that come into your mind? You might be doing something completely different, and this mental image or this mental picture like comes up, and you're like, dang, where did that come from? But somehow it got burned into kind of the recesses of your brain, the active center of your brain. Well, that's actually, we know from medical science that memory takes up real estate space in our brain. It's not just electrons and neurons and things floating around, but like pictures and images and thoughts and memories. Those actually take up retail space in our brain. And so what happens is when we begin to study things like God's word, and when we meditate on it, and when we sing it, and when we say it, and we claim the promises of it, it literally takes up real estate in our brain. And so I've discovered for me what works when I'm in those moments is that I just try to go back and I just keep trying to pull those scripture verses so that I hear the voice of God and not the other dissenting voices. And it has this ability to lift me up. That was kind of the idea of what we're doing with this. And little did I even know that that's kind of how that was working. But when I was thinking about what kind of things should we talk about this summer, just this idea of pop verses came to mind. And I thought, you know, not just mine. I could give you like my whole chronicle of my favorite verses. But I want to know what yours are. I want to know what your favorite verses are, but I also want to know why. You know, how do they speak to you? What is it that verse is saying to you? Maybe what was the setting? What was the experience that brought that verse into your mind? Or, you know, has it been a verse that you've thought about or meditated on for a long time? Or is it a relatively new one that you're like, boy, that's speaking right to where I am? You know, what is it? So first thing I want to happen today is I want to encourage you to think about this. I think the next slide, Eli has my email address on it. Actually, that tells you what we're doing today. It was actually in the announcements. george@faithpointchurch.org is my email address. And so I want to encourage you to think about what might be your favorite verse and share that with me. Just send it to me, email it to me, and tell me in a few words why, so that we might be able to do that. So if you're on our email system, you know that I sent this out a couple times this last week. And the very first person that responded, like, quickly was Fred Amer. And he shared with me what one of his verses, actually, it's a psalm that is his favorite one that came to his mind. There's a particular verse within that psalm that really speaks to him, but the whole psalm in general. And do you know where that psalm came from for Fred? His memory. 43 years ago. 43 years ago. This is what Fred says about his psalm that he picked. He says, "Hi, George. 43 years ago, I learned the song Canticle of Praise in choir. It was about half of Psalm 103 in it. The psalm basically says that we are nothing without God, that he is in charge of everything, and as long as we follow him, we have everything. Out of all these verses, I like 17 the best because even though God gets disappointed with us, he still forgives us and takes us back into his arms. I could only dream of being that kind of a dad." And here are all the verses together. "Out of all the songs I learned, get this, in my years of concert choir, this one has stuck with me all this time, and I learned it in the public schools, thanks to my teacher, Mike Neely." 43 years ago, he learned that. In the power of God's word, we refer to Scripture as the living word, that the power that Scripture has to come and to speak into our needs in our lives and the recesses in our lives and the places where we just encounter God have power in and of themselves because they're God's word to do things in us. And so we're going to talk this morning about Psalm 103 and what this psalm says to us as Christ followers, the good news of this psalm, because in this psalm, 103 is the essence of the gospel. Hundreds of years before Christ even comes on the scene, the essence of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that in him we have forgiveness of sins, in him we have eternal life, in him we have the hope and promise of facing everything that's going on in our lives, that this psalm was written hundreds of years under the inspiration of God to David. David is accredited King David. The same David who Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. The same David who had some moral lapses, kind of made some pretty bad decisions in his life. But the same David who wrote things like Psalm 51, where he comes before God and asks God to create in him a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within him, to restore the joy of his salvation. The same David who is absolutely confident that he can keep God at his word. And so Psalm 103 is a powerful psalm to us. And so we're going to look at it this morning. And I'm going to pull out what I think are four essentials that we see of the gospel right here, hundreds of years before the gospel was even written. So Psalm 103, I invite you to follow along as I read this to you. Let all that I am praise the Lord. By the way, Psalm 103 to 106, they're all psalms of praise. You want to try to get out of some of the wallowing difficulties and challenges in your life, I would encourage you to go to places like this that just and you just begin to praise. I don't know about you, but another place for me besides just reading and meditating and having scriptures come to mind is singing. And just singing songs, and it takes my eyes off my stuff sometimes, and it really fixes my eyes on Jesus where it needs to be. And generally, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that what we're going through right now maybe not be quite as bad as what it is. Or maybe it is, but God just really wants us to fix our eyes on him so that he can give us the answer to the difficulties and the problems that we're facing. And so one of the places for me is, man, I just gotta praise. I will crank up the Christian music in my car. I will put something. I got a couple new albums that I love right now by Hillsong United and also by Passion. And I'll crank those up, put my headphones in or whatever I have to do. So I just immerse myself in God's word to song. And so praise is power in and of itself. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he has done for me. What David's going to do is he's going to talk briefly about the things that God has done for him, and then he's going to move it to the universal that he recognizes that God will do this with all people. He forgives all my sin and heals all my disease. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my heart with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle is. Now again, the other thing I want you to notice is that the all-inclusive words that David uses, he fills my heart. If something is filled, what does that mean? There's no room for any more. If you fill more liquid into something that's already full, what's it gonna do? Spill out. God's word spills out of us onto other people. And so it's filled. He says, all that I am, praise the Lord. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my disease. These are powerful words that he is talking about here. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Does your love ever fail? Mine does. Mine does. I'm not as loving as I should be. But in God, we find unfailing love that spills out. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For this unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. By the way, the fear here is an amazing, awe-filled respect. God never wants us to be afraid of him, but he wants us to stand in awe of him, seeing him for who he is, sovereign, in charge. Where am I? 17. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, the mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom, let all that I am praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, may these moments be moments of praise as we lift up the things that you have done, what you are doing, and what you are yet to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that the news that we talk about, the news that I share in the next few moments, will be good news for all the listening ears in this place. Good news for me, who also needs to be reminded that your voice is the voice. The other voices need to be ignored. So hear your voice, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 17, the one that really speaks to Fred. In the New Living Translation, it says, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. I put the King James down there because that's actually the one that was in the Canticle of Praise, or what Fred had shared with me, that says, but the mercy of the Lord. See, our biblical writer, what scholars understand is the mercy of the Lord and the love of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, are in many times and in many places interchangeable terms because they talk about the grandeur of the love of God. But the King James says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. I learned this lesson a long time ago. And if there's nothing else that you get out of what we're going to talk about this morning, it's this verse, this saying, praise is the disposition of our whole selves in response to the greatness and goodness of God. Praise is the disposition of our whole selves in response to the greatness and goodness of God. Because when we praise God, when we acknowledge who he is, when we remember what he's done, when we celebrate the life that we have in him, there is power in that, and it lifts us out of the yucky places of our lives and puts us in the place where God wants us to be. And so throughout scripture, we see both the commandment and the encouragement to praise God over and over and over and over again. That tells me, just by sheer repetition, that when God tells us that we should praise, it means that we are probably prone not to praise. But when we do praise, we tap into the power of God by getting our eyes on him instead of keeping our eyes on the stuff that is keeping us stuck. So what do we see in these first 18 verses? What are the essence of the gospel that is contained in these verses? The very first thing, the praise offered by the psalmist, is that God's love is extravagant. His love is extravagant. You want to know how great it is? Read the gospels. That while you read Paul's letters, that while we were yet still sinners, while we were still messing up our lives by the things that we do, God came in Jesus to save us from that. That he loves us so much that he sent him to take on our sins so that we don't have to face them or hold on to them any longer. That his love is extravagant. When we say to somebody, we know God loves you, Cameron. Well, why, George? He just does. God loves you, Mike. But I didn't do anything. You're right, you didn't. That's why it's extravagant. He loves us more than we could possibly ever imagine. The verses in here, I don't know if you heard all these things, but it says, the psalmist says, he forgives all my sins. He heals all my disease. He releases me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my lips with good things. My youth is renewed like eagles. His love is extravagant that even when we mess up, God doesn't give up. Even when I mess up, God doesn't give up. That is the essence of how he loves us. The praise offered by the psalmist is that God's grace, number two, is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's all we need. We can't earn it. We can't work our way into it. It's just given to us, his grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. We find it in places like 6 through 10, that he gives righteousness to all who seek him, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty glad that the psalmist says that God is slow to get angry, that he is filled with unfailing love. Grace tells us that in verse 10 that God will not punish us for all of our sins because he just takes them all upon us. Now, don't hear that that's a license to say, okay, well, it's good. Everything's just covered. It is covered, but God doesn't want us to stay in that. But he doesn't accuse us constantly, and he doesn't remain angry forever. Verse 10, he does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal with us as harshly, what does the psalmist say, as we deserve. How could David write that? Yes, he was a great and magnificent king. He was the guy after God's own heart. When we study how to be a leader, we study the life of David. We see that he's acclaimed with being the greatest king in the Old Testament. I mean, but he also had a few problems. He had a little wandering eye, so much so that he had an affair. And the consequence of that affair were severe. They were severe. But the good news of grace is that he didn't have to stay in that. As he confessed that before God, he received the forgiveness of God and he moved on, not always holding that in, that he realized that God covered that. Because forgiveness is the foundation of our fellowship with God. It's one of the greatest obstacles, actually, to the gospel of this grace, this God giving us what we don't deserve, because we don't have a single relationship in our lives that is not dependent upon what we do in that relationship to some degree or another. But our relationship with God, the relationship that God offers, is not about what we do. It's about what he has done. We have a response to that, but we have a response that flows out of and comes from the relationship that we have with him. But we haven't done anything to deserve the grace of God. He just gives it to us because forgiveness is the foundation of the relationship that God offers with us. How else could he forgive us while we were yet still sinning? Because grace is at the foundation of the gospel. This psalm also tells us that the praise offered by the psalmist is God's mercy is constant. God's mercy is constant. Again, we go back to this psalm. It says that things like he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heights are to the heavens. This was David's way of saying there's no end to it, that it's higher than we could ever imagine. It's from the east to the west as far as we could ever imagine, that there is no end to this mercy of God. That the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate. Man, Fred, I was right with you when you said, man, you hope and you wish that you could be a dad like that. I read scriptures like that. I'm like, man, I want to be a dad. I want to be a father like that. That just can let that stuff go and just love on. Verse 14, he says that he knows how weak we are. How does God know how weak we are? Because he created us. And so he knows that we're going to be prone to do things that we shouldn't do, say things that we shouldn't say, not say things that we should say, not go to places. He just knows how weak we are. And so his mercies are new every day. Lamentations 3:23 says that is the 10, the mercies of God are new every day. So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Or I put it this way, God doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. The gospel, the essence of the good news of Jesus, is he does not treat us the way we really deserve. Now, we are moving towards holiness. We are moving towards Christ-likeness, but we are all a work in process. We are on a path. We are on a journey, whatever you might want to call it, of becoming more and more like Jesus. And in the midst of that journey, we discover and we're reminded that the mercy of God is new every single day. That as we confess our sin before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin. All our sin, he forgives because he's merciful. It's the essence of his character. That the essence of God is love. The essence of God is grace. The essence of God is merciful. But there's one more thing that the psalmist offers us in this psalm of praise and reminds us. And it's like he shouts it out to us that God's salvation is magnificent. Why else would he praise? Because the psalmist knows that he doesn't stay stuck in his stuff. That he can praise God because he believes in the promises of God. He believes in what he knows about God. And so God's salvation is magnificent. Magnificent. We see that all throughout this psalm, but particularly in 14 through 17, and we really see it in 17, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. Now, there's a lot in this verse. We could actually spend the whole time on this verse as well, because there's some important things in there. There's some reminders. Let me contextualize them for us. Is that parents, it's our job to raise our kids in the church, and we need to have them in the church. Why? Because 43 years from then, they might remember that psalm, and they're going to be really encouraged by that. That there's something transgenerational that happens with faith development. That when we catch it, it gets transferred to our kids and to their kids. That it goes from one generation to another. That there's something that we know that when we invest in our kids, when we spend time in God's word as a family, when we raise our kids in the church, when our kids are intimately involved in the life of the church, and they have adults pouring themselves in to the life of these kids, that has a salvation effect on them the older they get. Now, yes, we know that it's not atypical for kids once they graduate from high school, like, woohoo, freedom, and they run. But studies tell us a whole bunch of them come back. They come back to that first love that they experience. Well, parents, what would happen if we did not invest that in them when they were young? And then they get to be adults and we're like, I don't know what happened. Well, are we pouring ourselves into our kids' lives? I read this great article this week by this pastor up in Canada, and it should be a reiteration for all of us, is that it's never too late. As parents, we can continue to still pour our faith life into our kids, even our adult kids, because faith many times is more caught than taught. And when our kids, regardless of the age, see us living in response to the gospel, in response to this relationship that we have with Jesus, that has a transforming effect in their lives. And then what, in essence, that says is that has a part to play in their salvation. And so our psalmist, David, is going to sing the praises of God because the salvation that God offers is magnificent. The activity of God's, I put it this way, the activity of God's echoing in obedient activity in the life of a believer influences the faith development of successive generations. Let's say that again. This activity of God echoing in obedient activity in the life of a believer influences the faith development of successive generations. So what the psalmist is saying is as we walk in obedience to God's word, as we realize the salvation that we have in God, that echoes into the lives of our children and our children's children, and it has a powerful effect, and it affects the faith development of successive generations. And so our psalmist says, let all that I am praise the Lord. Why can the psalmist say, let all that I am praise the Lord? Because if our God, if his love was not extravagant, if his grace was not sufficient, if his mercy was not constant, and if his salvation is not magnificent, we should be trembling. We should be trembling. And not only for the life that we have now, but for the life that we will have when we step out of this existence and step into the next. Because scripture is really clear on this one, is that there are two destination points. One is with God forever and ever, and the other is away from God forever and ever. And the choices that we make in this life affect that. Because the gospel is offered as an amazing gift, because it is a gift wrapped in love and grace and mercy. And so we have cause to praise. See, when we enter God's presence with praise, he enters the circumstances of our lives with power. When we enter into the presence of God with praise, he enters into our circumstances with praise. I was so excited to get this first one from Fred, because that was a great reminder for me before I even knew it. Because I had this messed up dream last night that said, George, what you're going to talk about today, being able to praise God, is at the core of what's going on here. And if you praise me, I will lift you out of those circumstances in your life and place you in my presence, which is where you're going to receive my love and my grace. You're going to receive my mercy, and you're just going to know how good it is. So here's my challenge to you this week. Here's the application piece. If you hit the wall this week, or if you start skidding out of control, or if you've taken a detour that you know is not guiding you towards God, here's what I want to encourage you to try. Try praise. Whether it's reading Psalm 103, 104, 105, 106, or if it's listening to the praises of God and singing along. And if you don't sing really well, just do it in your car and it's okay. People think you're talking on your cell phone. Claim the promises of God. Spend time just praising God for who he is and what he's done, for the goodness of the gospel, that in him we have love and grace and mercy and we have salvation. And that gives us cause to praise. And I believe, because I've experienced it firsthand, when my first priority is praise, then it changes the other things. It changes where they are, and it changes their power. And for me, it changes the loudness of their voice in my head. So there is power in our praise. And so I would encourage you to praise this week and see what it is God might want to do. Because it also attunes our ears to listen to him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your word tells us to praise, that we are both encouraged and we are commanded even to praise, that there is something that happens in us and with us and through us. And I believe, God, even in spite of us, when we just praise you, when we fill our hearts and our heads with the truths of your word, when we believe, when we go to this place where our soul enters into worship with you, that there is just power in that to lift us out of the difficult circumstances in our lives and helps us to see things with a better perspective. And so, God, I want to pray for each of us here this morning and for the ones who couldn't be here today for whether it's vacation or traveling or folks in Belize. God, I pray that your praise would be on our lips as an outflow of what's in our hearts so that we might really see you for who you are and see us for who we are. If this is new for you, if you're sitting there today going, Jordan, I have no idea what that's about, I want to pray that God would help fill you with the knowledge and the hope that praising him gives. And I would encourage you, if you are in a place of searching, go back to this psalm. Enter into the life of David and see what he knows with certainty about God. And see how God might want to lift you out of the challenges of your life right now. See, our God is good. He is so good. Because his love is extravagant, his grace is sufficient, his mercy is constant, and his salvation is magnificent. So God, we thank you for that, and we praise you this morning for the life that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.